This is our first Easter Sunday here at Evangel Assembly, and I am enjoying it very much. I'm enjoying the first, this is almost 9 months in of our first year here, and it's just absolutely fantastic to be here, to be back in my hometown, and to be ministering here, and along with you folks, and in the history and the legacy that Evangel has in our town. It's just fantastic to be here, and I'm so overjoyed that I'm able to be here with my family as well and my kids, and they'll be raised here with you, with family, and it's fantastic. So happy Easter, folks. If you have your Bibles with you, you can pop them open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're going to look there in just a moment. But we've been working our way through a series throughout the month of March and at the end of February, and it's been called This Is My Story. And we have been hearing the stories of what God has been doing in the hearts and the lives of people, regular people like you and I, and the things that God puts on their hearts, the challenges, the dreams, and we've been hearing about what happens when we follow through on those things. Because it's important for us to, when God drops things in our hearts, not to just ponder them, but some people are stepping out and doing them. We've been hearing those stories. And so Mandy asked me this past week, she said, so it's coming up, it's Easter Sunday coming up. And I said, yes. She said, so whose story are we going to hear about this Sunday? Do you remember what I said? I said, Jesus' story. Clearly, it's Easter Sunday. And so if you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we're going to read those together. And then we're going to hear part of the story of Jesus. And we're going to hear how this can challenge us and impact our lives as well. The stories of the other people have shown us what we can do when we allow the Lord to guide our life. This is what Jesus did for us. So Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone who I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, and he quotes a psalm, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 13, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune opportunity. Let's pray together. God, I just pray that you would take these words of Scripture in this Gospel of Luke this morning, and you would use them to challenge and stir our hearts so that, Lord, we might be able to draw closer to you. And if we are here this morning and have not made a confession of faith, maybe that is something you're drawing our heart toward this morning. Just pray that you would move and have your way in our hearts this morning in this day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. There was a gentleman, his name was F.B. Meyer. I don't know who that is. Many of you probably don't know who that is either, but he said something very profound and something noteworthy. He said, when we see a brother or sister who is tempted or is perhaps falling into a sin, there's a few things that we do not know about the situation. First, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to fall into that situation. Second, we don't know the power of the forces that came against him or her. And third, we don't know what we would have done in those exact same situations and circumstances. So just like you and I, the story of Jesus this morning has so many pieces that we could draw from when we're kind of looking at this is my story. There's so many pieces that we could draw from. But this morning on Easter, I wanted to tell you the story about Jesus' earthly life and when he was confronted with temptations that could have trapped him and could have ensnared him and maybe could have deterred from the plans and purposes that God put on his heart. Some theologians tell us that these temptations that we just read about this morning, that some theologians say they represent all of the obstacles that Jesus would have to overcome in his ministry on earth. There was the physical temptation to turn stone into bread to feed himself. There was the power temptation, the temptation to cut corners and get the power and the authority in a quicker way. And there is the spiritual temptation to doubt the goodness and the provision of God. And these same theologians say that these are the same basic temptations that you and I face in our lives as well. It's important to note that Jesus didn't go out and look for these temptations. The scripture tells us that he was driven into the desert. And likewise, I don't think any one of us in this room is going to walk out of our house tomorrow morning and say to ourselves, let me find a place where I can put myself in a really difficult situation just to see what I do. Has anyone ever done that before? No. No, we generally don't do that. But what we can take from this story is that when we find ourselves in those places, like Jesus found himself in that place, we can overcome. Because this is the story of Jesus. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we can begin to overcome more and more every day. So the first thing was his physical temptation. He was tempted with hunger. He hadn't eaten anything in 40 days. Now, I don't think I'm going to ask for a show of hands to see how many of us have gone a period of 40 days without eating, because I think here in the country of Canada and in North America, that would have to be something we would do on purpose. It wouldn't be something that would happen to us. See, there's a Christian discipline of fasting, which is going without even though there is abundance. And that discipline teaches us that we are not controlled by our appetites or our hungers or our desires. There was this thing when I was in high school called the 30-hour famine. Now, has anyone ever done the 30-hour famine? Maybe? A few folks, you've done the 30-hour famine. This was put on by an organization called World Vision. And the idea behind the 30-hour famine is that high school students would go without eating for 30 hours. That's a long time when you're a high school person, when you're used to eating probably every hour. My son is 9. And like we're I don't even have the dinner table cleaned up when he walks out and says, can I have a snack? I'm hungry. And I try to remind him that we just ate and that you could have had more at the table. And so the 30-hour famine for young people, that was difficult. I remember that. I remember as a youth pastor now, I was a bit older. I was in my 20s. I was now leading a 30-hour famine with teenagers. And so we did it all up. We got the stickers, the sponsorship sheets, the little fake tattoos that you glue onto your hand with water. We did up the famine that year. It was a great event because you could have a bunch of students in the building and do some fun events, and it cost you almost nothing because you didn't have to feed them. Right, Ryan? It's a fantastic event when you don't have to feed them, because in youth ministry, sometimes the biggest cost is just feeding them when they come. And so I did a 30-hour famine for some students. And I was in my 20s then, and Mandy was away somewhere visiting someone, and I was home alone, and we had no kids, and I got hungry. I got really, really hungry. And so I thought, I'll just duck into a Tim Hortons and get something small. I mean, you're allowed to have small things on the famine, according to World Vision. You know, water. Gum, chewing gum, that was one of them. Donuts, yeah. I think I had a bagel. I rationalize that I'm getting older, my blood sugar fluctuates more, I need something to sustain myself, so some good carbs would help me get through this famine experience with these teenagers. Until it came to dinner time, supper time, and I was still hungry, and I accidentally went through another drive-thru that night. Now, I confessed to the students that though they had collected sponsors and were doing a great job on this 30-hour famine, I, however, was not. And I didn't collect sponsors either, because if I had have, I would have had to have reimbursed them all and probably given them back interest. But you see, the temptation here that Jesus was facing is that he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he was hungry, he had a physical need, and Satan came and said, "Why don't you satisfy that physical need?" "You can," he said. "You can. You have the ability to take that stone, turn it into bread." I mean, in the Old Testament, God rained down manna from the sky, and there was food, there was provision. It is in the ability of God to provide for these physical needs. And so Jesus is faced at a moment there. Will he unwaveringly trust God to supply his needs, or will he take matters into his own hands and use his own abilities and his own means to supply his own needs? There's times when you and I are tempted to put generosity and stewardship second place in our lives instead of closer to the top. Instead of giving generously to those around us who are in need and to our local church and ministries, out of the first fruits, sometimes we're tempted to be really good stewards of the last fruits, you know, the stuff that's left over. And if we're going to be the ones looking out for ourselves, Jesus says here, if we're going to be the ones looking out for ourselves, we might be able to hold a few things together. But the temptation here was that God can bless and God can hold together and God can provide our provisions if we let him. C.S. Lewis said that sometimes we are just too happy with mud pies in a slum and we don't even realize what is meant to have a holiday at sea. C.S. Lewis says, sometimes we are too easily pleased. And so there's times when we're tempted to look out for ourselves and our own families, and reaching out to others is secondary. But that is not the story of Jesus. That's not the story of Jesus here. He did not use his position for his own gain, even though his need was legitimate. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He legitimately was hungry, but he responded to the devil and said, "Man does not live by bread alone." You see, there's more to the kingdom of God. There is more to faith in God than having all of our physical needs met all of the time. Because if that's what it meant to be a Christian, to have all of our physical needs met all the time, then God would not be very popular in areas of the world where physical needs are not being met. In the same way, there's times where we minister out of our own weaknesses. There's times when we give out of our less than abundance, and there's times that we care even though we grieve. And the story of Jesus tells us that when we do that, the blessing of God makes up for the lack. It always, always does. And so Jesus was tempted with physical needs, with hunger, but he realized in his story, the story he tells us this morning, is that we don't have to always have all of our needs met. That sometimes we can look around and we can minister out of a lack of abundance or of a weakness on our own selves. This is the story the life of Jesus tells us. There was a second one. There was a second temptation, the temptation of power or influence. Now, this is different. This is different than the first one. The first one is not about physical or tangible things. This one is about influence, you know, popularity or power. The devil says to Jesus, "Look at all these kingdoms. I can give them all to you. You just have to worship me." We might hear it today like this. See this wonderful job promotion? See this amazing opportunity? See what would make people so pleased with you? see what would be the easier path forward, and you can have the power, the influence, the acclaim, the prestige, just compromise a little bit. This is the story that Satan was delivering to Jesus. Just compromise your standards a bit, your morals, your ethics, your faith, that's all. See, there's a story in the Old Testament of Joseph. And he was an Israelite living in Egypt. He was a foreigner. He didn't have anything to take care of himself with. He was alone. And he gained favor in the household where he was living. He gained favor and he was given the ability to be put in charge of things. And then in the book of Genesis chapter 39, we read this. Joseph says, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one in this house is greater than I am." And then one day his master's wife took a liking to him and he invited her in to her bedroom. And it could have just been between the two of them. He could have kept his power, his influence, and his authority as well as having a little extra attention, at least for a little while, but he didn't. He turned it down, and there was a consequence. He landed himself in jail for a while. But with his integrity intact, he was restored to a position of even greater status, in command of so many things in this foreign nation. Had he have caved to his master's wife's request, he could have had it all for a moment. But he could also have been destroyed forever. In our present day, there's a similar thing going on right now in our country. If you read the newspapers at all, you'll realize that religious charities have been debating the government on Canada summer jobs this year. And the funding for those. It's just a little box. It's just a little bit of wording. Just check it. You'll be happy to know the Board of Evangel Assembly and I have decided we're going to fund our own summer student this summer. We're going to do it on our own because God has blessed us with abundance. And we're going to fund our own. Jesus experienced the temptation to take authority right then. He experienced the temptation to have everything right then. He could have avoided the cross. He could have avoided the suffering. And he was given the opportunity to have it all, the authority, the power, the influence right then, all for the very small price of forsaking his relationship with God the Father. You and I experience temptation to take things maybe that are easier, to take the easy path, the easy route, the route that is not full of difficulty. But let me tell you something, the things that come easily are usually not that valuable. On the other hand, things that are really, really valuable usually come with a difficult price tag. They usually take blood, sweat, tears, and effort. Dr. Edward Judson was a missionary to Burma, and he said this, "If we succeed without suffering, it's because many people have suffered before us. And if we suffer without succeeding, it is because many people after us will succeed." There's also another gentleman who says that the thing that makes men and women and rivers crooked is following the path of least resistance, following the easiest path. And so Jesus suffered because things that are important, things that are of valuable, are not always easy. He had a third temptation as well, a spiritual temptation of doubt. The devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain. See what happens." You see, the temptation here was to introduce doubts about God. You know, notice how he started. He said, "If you are the Son of God, if you are." Has anyone ever started a sentence like that with you? You know, if you're really great at something, if you're really good at something, or your profession, your career, or like, for example, Bud, I can pick on you because I don't do that often. If someone said to you, "Bud, if you're really that good with numbers, then, you know," they're introducing doubt already. They're before the question's even asked. They're causing doubt about your skills as a chartered accountant. Or someone who's a musician. If you're really that good at music, could you play this song? And so have you ever noticed what Satan's doing there? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this mountain. You see, you and I experience that temptation as well. In a spiritual sense, we're confronted sometimes with fancy worded arguments and statements that target the very foundation of our faith. Is there even a God? We might ask ourselves. Indeed, we are asked. And if there is he even good? Is he powerful? You see here that Satan used scripture even against Jesus, quoting the Psalms. If you are the Son of God, prove it. I mean, in my humanity, I just wonder, Jesus, why didn't you just throw yourself off and prove it to him right there? Just like, do it all out. Show him. It's done, okay? Just end the debate right there. But there's a really, really great reason why Jesus didn't do this. In John 5:19, it says this, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does as well." You see, Satan's accusation was to prove that Jesus was God. It wasn't a step of faith. It was running ahead of God. It was saying, Jesus, you do this. Do this on your own. It was taking matters into our own hands. It was almost like for you and I, when we encounter these things, okay, I'll prove it to you, and we become God, and we're going to take that authority into our hands, as opposed to having faith, which faith is quietly waiting on God, doing what he directs and what he speaks to our heart. You know the Old Testament story where Elijah, the prophet, is on Mount Carmel, and there's tons of other prophets, they're called pagan prophets, sacrificing to their god Baal, and Elijah is there, and it's a fantastic story where the prophets of Baal, they call out to Baal all day, and nothing happens, and Elijah, they're building an altar, and they want it to be consumed with fire. Elijah just walks over to his altar, and just to rub it in, I suppose, dumps water on his, prays to God, and it's consumed with fire. And I think that'd be fantastic to do today. I mean, there it would settle the score, but you have to be sure that Elijah had heard from God that was what God wanted him to do in that moment. I'm certain Elijah wasn't running out ahead and saying, okay, I'll prove it to you. I'll do this, and I'll prove it to you. I mean, we've all been there, I think, where we've said that I'll follow God. Maybe some of you this morning have said this. I'll follow God. I will confess faith in Christ if he does this or that. If he heals someone undeniably in a miraculous sense, then okay, then I'll follow God. Or, you know what, if there wasn't so much evil and crime in our society, then I'd believe more in God, and so on and so forth. Sometimes we say God must not be that good after all. But that's the easy way out. Because do you really think that all of the Christians all over the planet have not noticed that there's still difficulty on our earth indeed in this life right now? I mean, right now there's so many evangel people at Yarmouth Hospital, I'm considering holding a service. We experience difficulty and suffering right now in this life. And the fact of suffering doesn't mean that God is not good, and it doesn't mean that God is not real. It just means that the purposes of God are bigger than this world, bigger than here and now. And moreover, if we demanded and we dared God to prove himself to us time and time again, when would it even be enough? When would it be enough? If you're bargaining with God this morning, if you're saying to God, you know what, I will follow you, I will confess faith in you, and I will, this Easter Sunday will be different, I will make a change in my life, and I'll move on and move forward. If you, what even would it take? Would it be enough if he healed you or a family member of an illness? Would that be enough? Or would he have to heal everyone in Yarmouth? Would that be enough? Would that be sufficient? Or would it be enough if no one in Canada went without food? Or would it have to be the whole world? And what about storms and bad weather? Would Jesus have to end those too to finally confess faith and believe that he is real, good, and powerful? You see, Jesus faced these temptations. He faced these, and this was his story in Luke 16:31. He said to them, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone does raise from the dead." The problem here is that testing, that daring, would never end. It would never end. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, throw yourself off. And if he did and showed, he says, well, now do something else. It would never end. The answer, the end of this, is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, if you talk to any person who follows Christ, any Christian who's confessed faith in Christ, they don't got this 100% down in their hearts and in their emotions and in their attitudes all the time. It's tough to be sure of what we hope for, to be confident in what we do not see, but that is the end here. It's trusting that what you've done so far, God, what I have seen you do so far in my life, in the life of people around me, has shown me that there is something there, and without knowing all the answers, I'm going to throw myself into that, and I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to see what you can do with my life as I sacrifice it, as I give it, as I allow you to be the boss, the leader of my life. Jesus experienced this temptation of spiritual doubt, but he overcame. That's part of his story, and we can overcome as well. We're going to close in just a moment. I'm going to ask Mandy and some of the worship team to come on back to the platform. And I just want to remind you this morning, Jesus was tempted like you and I. He was tempted with physical needs. He was tempted with a desire for power and a desire for authority. He was tempted to doubt spiritual things. But the fascinating thing about Jesus is that he was able to resist, and the reward of his resistance and overcoming is what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Christ. And that reward extends to every single one of us this morning with no bias and no judgment. If we are hearing the message this morning, if we have ears to hear, if we have voices to worship, if we are able, we can confess faith in Christ and we can become an heir, a person who inherits the ability to overcome temptation on this earthly life and live victoriously in the life that is to come. Because there is a life to come. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, and indeed we celebrate that this morning, and indeed he did, it demonstrates that there is existence beyond here and now, beyond what we can see. That first Easter morning, the women walked to the gravesite with spices to freshen up the area, but the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, and they encountered a third man. When their eyes were opened, they realized who he was. It was Jesus, and they rejoiced. And when we confess faith in Jesus Christ, though we might be unworthy in our own selves, we receive the righteousness of Christ. There's no better time than this morning. Easter Sunday morning 2018, to make a confession of faith in Christ. And there's an enemy. There is a tempter, just like there was with Jesus, who would like to put thoughts in our minds that tell us that we are not acceptable enough, to tell us that we can never live up to any commitment of faith in Christ, to tell us that it is foolish, to tell us that it is for the weak, or to tell us that we should never have to sacrifice anything, that we are good, and that we can do it on our own. But it's important to recognize, just like Jesus overcame the lies in his temptation, his story tells us it's important to recognize that these things are just lies. Because the worst thing we have ever done or thought is forgiven because of Easter. And the worst thing you will ever do with repentance, with turning away and asking forgiveness, is forgiven because of Easter. You see, Romans 3 says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is then no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ. And so you see, as we wrap up in a few moments this morning, there's no longer a need to resist or to wait or to run, because the message of Easter and the message of Christ is that if it is tugging at your heart today, if the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, today can be the day that you move into a faith relationship with Christ when you take that first step forward. And so you've heard the story of Christ, you've heard from me, and so I want us, in just a moment, we're going to pray, and I want us to close our eyes in just a moment. We're going to give privacy to the folks in the room, but I want to hear from you. If there's anyone here this morning that is feels the drawing, the tugging of the Spirit of God, I just simply want you to acknowledge that simply by raising your hand. Let me, as your pastor and leader of this church, know, so that we can walk on that journey together. To be clear, it's nothing that I can do. It's not that anything that I can do or Evangel Assembly can do that can save, that can bring people into a relationship with Christ. It is simply God himself by his Holy Spirit. And if he is drawing your heart this morning, I would encourage you to consider responding and indicating that you want to pursue this faith in Christ. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's respect the privacy of the room this morning, and let's pray for just a moment. As a Heavenly Father, as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, and we're respecting the privacy of people around us in this moment, Lord, I just pray that if your Holy Spirit is drawing hearts this morning, if your Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts and saying, this celebration that I have felt this morning has more life than I have felt, there's something about gathering here. If there is something about this message that I have been considering, that I have maybe been putting off, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to pull on the hearts. And Lord, I just pray that people would be brave enough and boldness to say, this is the day that I will make a decision, that I will pursue Christ. I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers. But I know that there's something happening in my heart, and I will follow through with that. And so if we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed this morning, and it's in an attitude of prayer, is there anyone here this morning that with a raised hand would like to say that, yes, I am interested in confessing faith in Christ and starting this journey of faith with God? If there is, go ahead and just raise your hand now as we respect the privacy of the room. If there is this morning, just go ahead. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are this morning. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Easter this morning. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we go out and we celebrate and we enjoy the festivities with family, that we would also remember to celebrate you. We thank you for this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.